Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you read the front cover of the service insert this morning, you know what some of the traditions or myths or legends or possibly history are surrounding the ministry and the martyrdom of St. Bartholomew, also known as St. Nathanael. It may be true, or at least parts of it may be true, but honestly, it shouldn't matter to us. Those gruesome explanations of his possible death or martyrdom, the early church, very early on, soon after the apostles were gone, started focusing just a little bit too much on men. Great men, faithful men, the apostles themselves and other Christian bishops or clergy or martyrs, glamorizing, even sensationalizing the accounts of their life and their death. That was foolish, because it turned into a great focus on men and their achievements and accomplishments, when all those very men meant to do was to point to Christ, so that we exalt Christ and not even the apostles who brought him to us. Because the ministry of the word of Christ has never been about men, even though it has been always carried out by men. It is always and only about Christ, his death, his suffering, and his service. That Christ, on the same night in which he was betrayed, taught that very lesson to his apostles, including Bartholomew, who was there. The lesson of what it means to be a minister or a servant or an office holder, an ordained minister in Christ's kingdom. What it means to occupy the office of Christ, the office of the holy ministry. It means serving as Christ served, and it also means suffering as Christ suffered. We're told that on that Maundy Thursday, soon after Jesus had instituted the New Testament in his blood and the supper of his body and blood, right after announcing to his disciples that he was just about to be betrayed by one of them there arose a dispute among them. First, a dispute among them about who it would be, who would be the betrayer, the least, the worst. And then that slowly but surely turned into a dispute about, well, not only who is the least, but who is the greatest among us? Who gets to be considered the most important? Who gets to tell the others here around this table what to do? Because obviously he's more favored by Jesus than the rest. So Jesus, even at that moment, before his greatest suffering would take place, took the time to patiently instruct his disciples about what it means to hold office in his kingdom. It's very different than holding office in the kingdom of the world. He says to his disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors." Now understand, this isn't a bad thing that Jesus is talking about. In fact, the very way he presents it as the good thing it is. There is a secular realm. There is a state. There is a secular government or authority established and instituted and supported by God. It exists. There are kings. There are rulers. There are governors and presidents who rule over people. who exercise lordship over their subjects, as they should. There are different grades and levels of importance in that secular government, that secular realm. Some have more power than others. And the power that has been given by God to the secular authority is the power of the sword. The power to make people do things by force, if necessary. The power to punish the evildoer with death, if necessary, in order to protect the righteous. That realm, that government, that kingdom exists and has been established by God. And those who serve in it well may well live in a mansion, may well receive praise from people and more power in their lordship. And that's okay too. But that's the secular realm, in which Christians may well serve, but it's still the realm of this world, of earthly government, with its own tools, with its own instruments, with its own weapons. Not so among you, Jesus says to his disciples. In his kingdom, that is his church, those who are the leaders, the governors, the authorities, the office holders, have a much different office to fulfill. On the contrary, he says to his disciples, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. Christ has another kingdom, separate from the state. In it, he alone reigns as king, and he has, through his church, set certain men into offices of authority in that kingdom, like Bartholomew, like the other apostles, like their successors through the ages who have been called and ordained into this public ministry of the word. But unlike in the secular realm, all office holders in the church are equal with the same authority, none greater or lesser than the next. Unlike in the secular realm, each office holder in the church has the same authority to use the same means to preach the word, to teach the word, to administer the sacraments of Christ. Office holders in the church have no sword to use, no authority to use force against anyone or to push anyone around or to drive anyone out of their home or out of their country or to imprison anyone. The power entrusted to the church and to her office holders is the power of the word of Christ alone to correct, rebuke, teach, encourage, comfort, forgive, not forgive, or even excommunicate, but not to use the sword to do any of those things. Unlike the secular realm, where governors or kings or politicians receive praise from men and are served by others, in Christ's church, all office holders have one office, which is to serve. To serve as Christ served, so that the greatness of anyone who holds office in the church of Christ is not in how glorious they are, how prosperous they are, how well respected they are, but only in serving and only in shame. Jesus said to his disciples, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves." Well, how did Christ serve? He didn't live in a mansion or have people waiting on him hand and foot. Instead, he devoted his life to serving mankind. Serving not by taking orders from people and doing whatever the people of Judea wanted him to do, not that kind of service. but serving them by giving his life to the people and for the people, by saying what they needed to hear about their sin and about God's grace, even when it hurt their egos or their feelings, even when it hurt his own popularity, even when it led to his own being hated by the people and crucified. He served not by the power of the sword, but by the power of the word. He identified sin. He rebuked sin. He condemned sin. He showed people the grace of God and God's love in sending his Son so that all who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. He walked into the hands of those who hated him and gave his life to make atonement for our sins. He did it all in service to mankind, which includes you and me. As we just reviewed in the book of Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, Christ says to his dear disciples, all those who hold office in my kingdom must serve as I served and will suffer as I suffered. If you're looking for earthly splendor, for a comfortable life, for the praise of men, then seek it somewhere else, because that does not exist in my kingdom. For those who hold office there. Now, of course, there have been countless ministers, priests, pastors in the world who have not been faithful to the word of Christ, who have told lies in Christ's name, who have sought earthly greatness, who have not used their authority in the church to serve God's people, but rather to serve themselves. To them, Christ will say on the last day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But those who carry out their ministry well and faithfully in Christ's name will have trouble and toil and often ingratitude in this life. So be it. That's the ministry that Christ instituted. That's the very example of the one we call Lord. St. Paul's life was another illustration and example of that very thing. He tells in one place of how often he was stoned to death almost for preaching the gospel, how many times he was flogged and imprisoned and shipwrecked. You heard in the epistle today what he and his fellow ministers of the gospel experienced for their preaching, how they were perplexed and in despair, how they were persecuted on all sides and yet not wiped out. For your sake, we are led as sheep to be slaughtered, he writes to the Romans. This is the ministry. This is what ministers must expect, and so there's no use complaining about it or crying about it. It's just the way it is. And in this kingdom, it isn't about exercising physical force or physical authority, but exercising the word of Christ. That's it. That's all. In earthen vessels, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, in earthen vessels we hold this treasure, so that it's never about the man who preaches, but always about the Christ whom he preaches. Still, who would submit to such a life, to hold the office of Christ, to shun earthly glory and comfort, to live a life of humble service and suffer in this ministry? Well, here again, the promise Jesus attached to this office and to his disciples. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he tells them, you are the ones who have been with me in my trials. You have seen how it goes in my kingdom for me, the first and foremost preacher of the gospel. So you know how it will go for you. There should be no doubt in your mind how it will go for you if you follow me, if you do as I did. You know that it will be like this for you. You get to be like me in my sufferings, but then also like me in my glory. And so the resurrection of Christ from the dead on the third day was a foretaste to his apostles of what would one day be theirs, just not in this world, not here. Here, you do not rule and reign and sit at the table to be served by others. Here, you serve. But there in the next life, you will sit at the table together with me, my table. You will have thrones there to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You will have authority, whatever that authority will look like in the kingdom of heaven, where everyone loves everyone, where everyone cares about everyone, and no one lords anything over anyone. Impossible for us to know or imagine. But it was this promise that sustained Bartholomew and all the other apostles in their future hardships and finally in their future martyrdom. It's this promise that sustains all faithful pastors and preachers, and actually it's the same promise that sustains the hearers of the word as well. Because while not all Christians are office holders in the kingdom of Christ, all Christians are clothed with Christ and called by the name of Christ. All Christians are called to serve one another in love. All Christians are children of God and co-heirs with Christ and those who bear the cross of Christ. He said, whoever doesn't take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. So every Christian must bear the cross and share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, that means that all Christians get to share in the glory of Christ as well. As Paul said to the Romans, not as pastors, but to the Romans as Christians, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now the world takes this suffering and turns it into a good work. The world takes the suffering that a Christian goes through and says, that's how you earn your way into God's favor, by suffering enough in this life. If you've suffered enough, then you can know that you'll go to heaven. Then you can know that you're a Christian. That's foolish. That's not what Christ says. You know you're a Christian if you look to Christ for mercy, for forgiveness and grace. If you know God as a loving Father for Christ's sake alone. So what you suffer here isn't meriting or earning you anything in heaven, but it is molding you into the image of Christ in which you were made at your baptism and in which the Holy Spirit continues to renew you each day. So the promise to sit with Christ at His table is for all believers in Christ, the promise of an end to earthly shame and suffering and of an eternal banquet. A banquet of glory and peace is for all believers in Christ, all who walk by the Spirit, who persevere in the faith until the end. Until the end, Christ continues to serve His church through the mouths and hands of earthen vessels of weak and sinful men. That's what this office of the ministry is for in the first place. Not to exalt the minister, whether it's Bartholomew or a pastor today, but to serve Christ's holy people and to hold out to them the word of life, the waters of life, the body and blood that give forgiveness and life and salvation. This office of Christ is the way he has chosen to serve you here on earth, to teach you, to correct you, to forgive, comfort, guide, and strengthen you. Don't take his ministry for granted, or allow the other items on your long to-do list to push this one down from the first place where it belongs. Instead, rejoice that Christ wants to continue serving you until the end and guide you through this life and feed your soul for eternal life. Let us give thanks to God today, first for the service and sufferings of Christ, our only Savior, and then also for the service and suffering of Bartholomew and of all Christ's chosen ministers throughout the ages who have borne the office of Christ faithfully. The best way to thank God for all these gifts is to make use of these gifts to the glory of Christ Jesus and to the edification of his holy church. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.